have looked at all of the troubles that Job has gone through. And last week we looked at the arguments that he was going through with his three friends, supposed to be comforting him, but it was more like arguing with him. And as we look at the outline, just kind of give you a review. The first week we saw his distress when he went through so much and lost everything that he had, and then came down with the boils all over his skin, and there and his three comforters came and they sat 7 days before they began to speak. And then they started telling Job about what he needed to do, that he must have sin in his life, and they would speak, and then Job would answer. And tonight we come to the second round, which is chapters 15 through 21. And so we'll start at chapter 15 as we look at Eliphaz's speech there. And as we go through these, pretty much one chapter on each one, except for the first response of Job. He has two chapters to that. And so let's start with Eliphaz's speech in chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight. Lord, we thank you that you are in control and nothing happens to us without your knowledge. And Lord, you do all things for our good. And Lord, sometimes we don't fully understand, but Lord, help us to fully trust because we know you love us and that you do good things for us. And we thank you for Job and for his example, for his patience, his endurance, and for putting this book into Scripture so that we can look to it and learn from it and learn to find comfort in times of trials that we have as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 15, verse 1, Eliphaz answered. He is the Temanite, as we see in verse 1, and he asked the question, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? And so as he comes to asking these questions here, he is kind of putting Job down. Job, you're supposed to be a wise man, you're supposed to be a godly man, but yet when you speak, you're like just the wind blowing. There's nothing to what you have to say. Verse 3, he says, should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? And so, Job, you're doing nothing but blowing a lot of hot air here, and his words are all in vain, Eliphaz is telling Job. And so, remember we said last week, whenever you're trying to comfort someone, you don't do it with logic. You comfort with love, and they're not demonstrating a lot of love here. Well, we see not only is he disdaining Job's wisdom by telling him he's full of hot air. Verses 4 and 5 tells us that his ways are pretty crafty. Eliphaz says, yea, thou canst cast off fear and restrain prayer before God, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. And so he's accusing Job of intentionally hiding his sin and trying to be deceptive and sneaky and tell the three of them that he doesn't have any sin, and Job knows he's innocent. And yet he's having to deal not only with all of the loss of all of his seven sons and three daughters and all of his animals, and now he's in pain because he's taken the pottery there and started scraping himself, and now he's having to put up with this. Verse 6, he says, thine own mouth condemns thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. You are condemning yourself when you continue to deny, and I guess they just want him to admit his sin even though he hadn't, and he's going to maintain his integrity, and he's going to hold to the fact that he doesn't know of any sin that is between him and the Lord. His heart is right with the Lord. Verse 7, we're not going to read all seven of these chapters tonight, but a few verses here in chapter 15. Verse 7, he says, art thou the first man that was born? Are you the oldest person who's ever lived? Do you think you know more than anyone else because you've been around longer than anyone else? Matter of fact, later we'll see where they say, we're older than you, we're wiser than you, our heads are gray, and we certainly have more knowledge than you. And so they begin to ridicule him there in verse 8. I'll read all the way through verse 13. Hast thou heard the secret of God? Dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thy heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? And so when they say, what is it that you're winking at, is basically they're saying, what sin are you trying to cover up? What sin is it that you're just trying to pass off? Because we're wiser than you there, and what is it that you think you know more than us? And now they're starting to ridicule him, and they're just giving him such grief there. Well, not only are they disdaining his wisdom, they are discarding his innocence. In verse 14, Eliphaz says, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. You know, that's an amazing statement. I saw that and I said, well, we know the heavens are clean. Heaven itself, where God lives, there's no sin there. But whenever he's trying to make the point that God is so holy that the heaven itself is not clean in God's sight, and if heaven is not clean, then Job, you need to come clean. You know, you're just being dishonest, you're lying, you're deceptive, you're winking at sin, you're trying to hide it, and certainly you are guilty. Verse 16, all are sinful. Verse 16, he says, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinks iniquity like water? And we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, Job never did claim to be sinless. And that was not the point. It was that, remember, he had gone daily and he had made sacrifices to make sure that his sons didn't have anything between them and God. Well, he had done the same for himself. And he knew there was nothing between his soul and the Savior, as we sing the hymn. And now he begins to tell Job about the miseries of the wicked, starting at verse 17. And I'll just read a couple of verses between here and the end of the chapter. Verse 20, Eliphaz says to Job, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. And so that was the common belief, that if you're going through pain, it's because you're in sin. Because the righteous aren't going to suffer, the ungodly are going to suffer there. Verse 25, Eliphaz continues to say to Job, for he stretches out his hand against God, and he strengthens himself against the Almighty. Talking about, that's what the wicked man does. And he's identifying Job as part of this. Somebody who's going to stretch his hand out against God and almost point his finger in the face of God and say, I'm going through all of this, and you're unjust for doing this because I don't have any sin. And he's strengthening himself against the Almighty. So Eliphaz is really coming down hard on Job. Then in verse 27, he says, because he covereth his face with fatness and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. Boy, what in the world is that? He covers his face with fatness and he maketh collops of fat on his flanks. And from all the reading that I have done, basically what Eliphaz is saying is sort of like what we would say, you know, it's written all over your face. And that's what he's saying. Job, you know you're guilty. It's written all over your face there. And so they just refuse to believe that Job is innocent, and your face gives away your guilt. And sometimes it does, doesn't it? Maybe not 100% proof, but sometimes a person's eyes or gestures or something, you can tell that they might be lying. And they were convinced that Job was lying. Well, Job is going to respond in chapter 16 and chapter 17, and he begins by saying, your words are nothing but miserable words and your miserable comforters. In verse 2, Job says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. There, he says, don't you have any good word to tell me? You're supposed to be my friends. You're supposed to be here to comfort me there. And you're just miserable and making me more miserable. And then he kind of turns the tables on them in verse 4. He says, I could also speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, or that is, we would say, you know, if you were in my shoes there, I could heap up words against you. I could shake my head at you. I could say, shame on you. If I saw you going through this, I could say the same thing you're saying there. And so then in verse 7, he says, and now he hath made me weary. That was made desolate all my company. And so here, as he goes through and he says that your words are making me miserable, then starting in verse 6, he begins to say the weight of my pain. You can't even imagine the weight of my pain. Verse 8, he says, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. In other words, Job is saying, I'm growing old pretty fast. This has really aged me. Now, as we look at this story, and we'll see later on when we get there, we've been looking at this, and it's almost like it's been just a day or two, but we'll see that it's been months there. And not necessarily all sitting here. It doesn't say that they get up to leave, but when we read later that this conversation is going on for months, I kind of doubt that they're sitting there in the same place for months without eating anything and having this discussion for months there. And so he says, I just feel like I'm getting so much older here. The wrinkles are coming. Verse 12, he says, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces, and he set me up for his mark. Now, Job doesn't know why God is doing all of this. He wasn't privy to the conversation that God and Satan had when God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Had he known what God was doing, he wouldn't have needed to have faith in God. But he didn't know all of that, and he's telling Eliphaz here, God has put his mark upon me for whatever reason. I don't know why. Verse 16, his archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder. He doth not spare. God hadn't spared anything. He's done it all there. Verse 14, he breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs upon me like a giant. And so Job says, you can't even begin to understand all the things I'm going through, and your words are false. Your words are not comforting. Not only are they not comforting, they're making matters worse. And my pain is like a giant running up. We say, I feel like I got run over by a truck, and he backed up to see what happened. Well, that's what Job is saying here, you know. It's like a giant just up and down my back. Then in verse 17, he says, not for any injustice in my hands, also my prayer is pure. Job makes it clear. I know that I'm going through all of these things, and I know everything that you've said, and I know the tradition of the fathers and how unjust people go through these sufferings and just people don't, but I can't explain it fully, but I know I'm innocent. And then he goes on to say, I have a witness, but his witness is in heaven, verse 19. Job says, and now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me. They're not a witness for me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. And so Job says, between God and me, I know that I'm innocent. God is my witness. You might not believe me. You might criticize me. You might think I'm wicked, but God is my witness in heaven. And aren't you glad that he is a witness? He does know. Then in verse 22, he says, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Job didn't know how long he was going to live through all this suffering. But he said, if I live a few more years, and when the time comes and all of this trouble is over, he says, then I'll go whence I shall not return. And so he was innocent, and God knew it. Well, he continues his defense in chapter 17 there. Not only does he talk about his witness in heaven, he continues to say, my way is innocent. We'll start in verse 6 of chapter 17. He says, he hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. Here, Job is saying, I'm innocent, and there used to be a time when I was like a drum, a tabret, and people would sound the drum and they would come and see, look at Job, he has all this wealth. God has blessed him. He has more than heart could desire. And remember, it says in the first chapter that he was greater than any man in the East. He says, I've gone from that to being a byword, that is, an object of ridicule. And now I'm just being ridiculed. God has allowed this to me. Then we're still in chapter 17, verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Job continued to maintain that his heart is pure, his hands are clean, and he's going to get stronger and stronger. He continued to trust in God through all of the difficulties that he had. And certainly when the trials come our way, we go back and we start reading through Job, we can say, Lord, my problems are, you know, they're pretty small compared to Job. And he continued to say how he has become so weary from his friends. In verses 10 through 16, I'll just read verse 10 in this passage. But it starts out with these words, but as for you. So let's go back and read the previous verse so we can get that connection to the but as for you. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. And so Job says, you're not nearly as smart as you think you are. You haven't told me anything that I don't know. You haven't been able to explain to me why God would allow a righteous man to go through all this suffering. Help me understand why God has brought this upon me. You can't answer that, Job says. Well, then Bildad, he's going to speak, and that is all of chapter 18. In verse 2, when Bildad begins to speak, he says, first of all to Job, he says, don't talk. You need to listen. He says, how long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. He says, you need to listen to us. We're older than you. We're older than your father. We've got more wisdom. You don't have the answers. You have sin. You need to listen to it. It's the same story, isn't it? Job has heard it from the first round of arguments. He's heard it from Eliphaz. Now he begins to hear it from Bildad. And he says, you don't need to be talking. You need to be listening. And then he says, how we would say, don't shoot the messenger. Verse 3, he says, wherefore are we counted as beast and reputed vile in your sight? There. And so why are you upset with us? We're just giving you the message of God. Well, they weren't. They were giving some truth, but they were making wrong applications to Job there. And they think that they are innocent and right in all that they are saying. Verse 5, Bildad continues, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out. And that's true. The light of the wicked shall be put out. But there was not wickedness in Job there. And so he says, don't deny that you deserve what you're getting. Verse 8, he says, for he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare there. And so you have done this, you've walked this way, therefore you've stepped in the snare, you're the one who's caught, you deserve what you are getting. There. And then starting at verse 9, all the way to the end of the chapter, well, through the 20th verse, he begins to talk about the consequences of the wicked people. So I'm going to read 9 through 20, and then he's going to summarize all of that in 21. So follow along if you have your Bibles. I'm in chapter 18, verse 9. The gin shall take him by the heel, talking about the wicked, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terror shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of the tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among the people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him, after the wicked, shall be astonished at his day, and they that went before were affrighted. Then in verse 21, he says, surely such, that is, such as this wicked that we have just seen in those verses, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. And so now he's putting Job in the same category of the wicked and those who don't know God. But what did God say about Job in chapter 1? He said he was a perfect man. He was righteous. He was one that turned away from evil there. And so when you listen to those verses that I've read, obviously Bildad and these other two, they were very smart. I mean, the poetry and the language that they're using, they had a lot of knowledge, but they're not applying their knowledge correctly. Well, Job's going to respond to Bildad now. Bildad says, deal with the consequences. These are the consequences of wicked people, those who don't know God, and you fit, Job, so you need to deal with it there. Kind of harsh, isn't it, there? Well, Job responds to that. First, he responds by saying he's tired of putting up with his friends. Forbearing is the word we'll use in verses 1 through 12. Verse 2, he says, how long will you vex my soul? How long will you break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. Now see, we're looking at the second realm, but obviously there's more going on than has been recorded for us. He says, and you're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. You're supposed to be my friends, you're supposed to be my comforters, and it doesn't even bother you that you're not listening to what I'm telling you. I'm not guilty. Verse 4. And if it indeed that I have erred, mine error remains with me. He said, now if I come to find out there is some sin in my life, I'm certainly not telling you. It's going to stay with me there. Because if you're this hard on me when I'm innocent, what are you going to do whenever you find out I've done something wrong, which I haven't there? It's going to remain with me. Verse 7, he says, behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. Not that he's done wrong. He feels like, I've been wrong. I haven't done anything there. And you are miserable comforters there. Verse 8, he has fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my path. He stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. The glory that he had when he was rich and among the greatest of all the men of the East, God has taken that away. And he doesn't know why. He's still puzzled about it. Then we come to verse 13, when he says, I'm tired of my forbearing with you. He says, my family and my friends are gone. Verse 13, he has put my brethren far from me, mine acquaintance, my friend, verily estranged from me, my kinsfolk, verse 14, and my familiar friends, my best friends, my acquaintances, they've all left me. Verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife. Even my wife has said, curse God, and die there. And so he says, my family and friends, and he's seeking favor once again in verse 20. He says, my bone cleaves to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. You heard that phrase before? Right here from Job. Verse 21, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Why aren't you satisfied with my answers? You're treating me miserably there. You're persecuting me there, and I'm asking you to have pity on me. But do they do it? They just continue there. Well, we see not only is a favor sought, but he's looking to the future. In verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He got his wish, didn't he? There, verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever there. And so that God would just take these words and make them permanent. I'm innocent, and I want my statement of innocency to live on and on and on. I have done nothing wrong that I know of, and the future will one day prove me to be innocent. And then we come to his faith in God. Probably one of the most well-known verses in the book of Job, and the most encouraging to us. And it seems like the book ought to end right here with this verse, but it doesn't, of course. He says in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And so here we see his personal faith when he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth there. He has this assurance. They had accused him of being like the wicked and part of the unsaved. But he says, I have a Redeemer. And this wonderful Redeemer, when we think about Job's Savior and we look at this verse, we see that he is a redeeming Savior. I know that my Redeemer liveth there. And the Redeemer, of course, was the nearest blood relative there who would bring about vindication. And Job is saying, one of these days, I'm going to be vindicated. God is my witness in heaven. He knows I'm innocent. And one day, you'll see this, and I know that my Redeemer liveth. But not only did he trust in a redeeming Savior, he trusted in a resurrected Savior. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth there. And whether people are saved in the Old Testament or they're saved in the New Testament, it's all looking to Christ. Christ, our Redeemer, there saves us from sin, and he's alive. He's a living Savior. But also, his faith was in a returning Savior. He said, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And we know that God himself is coming back one day to stand on the earth. God in the person of Jesus Christ is going to come. And Job has the confidence that in my flesh, I'm going to see God. What a wonderful testimony he had. What a powerful statement there. Job knew that God would eventually vindicate him, and he trusted God through all of this. And we can too. We can trust God. Well, he finishes that wonderful statement of faith, and then the third miserable comforter, Zophar, answers in chapter 20. And here, in verses 4 and 5, we'll look first of all as he begins to tell Job that the life of the ungodly person is short. He says, knowest thou not, verse 4, this of old, since man was placed upon earth? That's an interesting phrase in itself, isn't it? man was placed on earth. He didn't get here through evolution, did he? And even these men knew that. He says that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. The New Testament puts it this way, the pleasures of sin are but for a season there. And he says, Job, life of the ungodly is short, and your life is going to end pretty soon if you don't get things right with God. And so there's this ongoing description of the ungodly. Like, for example, in verse 8, it says, he shall fly away as a dream. So the life of the ungodly person is short there. Because of sin, he doesn't live long. And then we come to verse 29 here, and I'll not read the rest of chapter 20. Let's pick it up in verse 27. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of the wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. When it says it's appointed by God, that word appointed is a Hebrew word that means a saying or a word, a statement. And God has made a statement that the portion of the wicked is short. And God says those that are wicked, they're going to pass away as a dream, as we saw. And again, there's a lot of truth in this. They know some things about God. They know some truth of Scripture that hadn't been penned like it has been for us today. But they are taking some right truths and they are misapplying them. Well, Job is going to answer in chapter 21 as he responds now to Zophar here. And first, he says, it's true that ungodly people don't live long and they pass like a dream. But he goes on to say, you know, there are some people that are wicked and they live long lives. Verse 7, he says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, and are mighty in power? If God is judging wicked people and he's going to cut their lives short and they're not going to have any blessings, any power, look around you. Don't you see some old people that are wicked? And so they can't answer Job. And then verse 9, as he goes on not only to say that ungodly people grow old, but ungodly people prosper. Verse 9, their houses are safe from fear. Verse 10, their bull gendereth, their cow calveth. Verse 11, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. Verse 12, they rejoice at the sound of the organ. Verse 13, they spend their days in wealth. And he goes on to say that these ungodly people, they tend to enjoy life. And you're putting me in that category. But ungodly people reject God, and I haven't. Verse 14, therefore they say, the ungodly say to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? And so notice that attitude in the ungodly. We don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. That's what the ungodly think. But Job says, I'm not like that at all. My dependency is upon God. He's my witness in heaven. And in a few years, he's going to vindicate me, and you will see that as well. And Job says to them, I know your intentions. Your intentions are unjust. Back up to verse 22, he says, shall any teach God knowledge? That's what they thought they were, smart as God. Seeing he judges those that are high, and these three, they were high-minded. They thought they were wise. Verse 23, one dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Verse 25, and another dies in the bitterness of his soul and never eats with pleasure. And so you've got the strong and the weak. They're both dying and they both go to the same place, to the grave. Verse 27, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. And so Job says, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to convince me of wrong and I'm innocent. He continues to state his innocent. And then we come to the end of chapter 21. verse 34. And he says, "How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood?" The truth is so important, isn't it? The truth sets us free. And Job knew the truth about his own heart, and he was misunderstood by these others. And he says, "Your answers are not true." And so when we come to the conclusion, we see that his misfortune is overwhelming. He's lost all of his possessions. He's lost his 7 sons, his 3 daughters. And then we see not only his misfortune, his mate is not only unsupportive, she begins to accuse God and encourage him to curse God and die. We see that there are months of suffering. That's in chapter 7, verse 3. You see the months. Let me read that for you as we wind this up. Chapter 7, verse 3. He says, "So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me." And so he's going through this months, and 29:2, we'll get to that a little bit later. Months have gone by there. And he says, "You are a bunch of miserable comforters. You're speaking falsehood to me." And we think about the Apostle Paul, where he said in the New Testament that "I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And Paul went through a lot as well. Job went through a lot, but their trust was in God. And everything that happened, God was right there the whole time. He never deserted Job. He was there through all of the trials, through all of the misunderstandings, through all of the accusations. God was there, and his trust was in God. He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand someday upon the earth, and I will see him in my flesh." And whenever we see God in the flesh, all the trials and sufferings that we have on this earth, they're going to be gone forever when we see him face to face.